Sure, make a mess of it. You know, I remember one time we were in a church service and everyone was clapping on beat, and they were doing like that, like half of them would beat one time and then the other half would beat the other time. Well, I was just trying, and I can't even clap on beat on one of them. And I was like right in the middle of both of them, and like literally almost all the church turned around and looked at me like, sorry. Put my hands back down and just sit on them, you know. And we all got a place that we can play, we all got something we can do. And unfortunately, the music part's not my part. I mean, I'll do my best, I'll make a joyful noise, but I got something inside me that's bumbling, but maybe that'll be something that'll help you. That'll be my part of giving. We want to go into the Word of God this morning. I want to talk to you on a thought I feel the Lord gave me. The tally has been made. The tally has been made. And let's go to St. Luke chapter 14 and starting in verse 25. And she'll have these on the multimedia for us. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, where he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we ask you that you would step down and, Lord, allow me to get out of the way, and you come and speak to your people, Lord. Lift to your Father. Lord, give them a heart to receive the things that will be spoken today. And may at the end of this service, may we all be able to testify, surely we have been in the presence of the Lord. We love you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Any artist creates their work by inspiration. And when an artist begins an inspired work, it is like a small fire from within him that will begin to burn. It will start as a small fire and it will begin to slowly sway his minds toward this inspiration that he has inside of him. And as time goes on, that fire will get stronger and stronger and stronger until all he can think about is that fire, that inspiration that's been put inside them. It's an inspiration that will take over their thoughts. It's an inspiration. And they have this inspiration. It becomes a pressure on the inside of them. And they will need to release this pressure of this inspiration that they have. And if it's a painter, they'll paint. If they're a writer, they'll begin to write. If they are a builder, they'll begin to build. Because they have an inspiration. They have fire. They have something inside them that's compelling. I've got to get this pressure out of me. And an artist, a painter, a builder, they will never be satisfied until they have this power on the inside that's desiring to get out and do its intended purpose. He'll never be satisfied until he begins to do that. And however, if you look at before it was ever revealed to the painter, the artist, the sculptor, the minister, the Christian, before they realized what this was on the inside of them, most of 90%, if not 100% of the time, they tried to release that pressure in some other way. And I remember as a young man, I had the piercings, I had the drinking, I had the smoking, I had the doing the different things, and I had a hole on the inside of me. I remember I was trying to fill that hole with something to satisfy. But we're talking about here that somebody that will have actually an inspiration inside of them to do something, but they come to a point where they're going to have to either do it or they're going to be miserable. They had an inspiration to do something, but they didn't have the direction or the channel to direct that energy whenever before they recognized what they were called to do. I remember one time when I was in the ocean with my family. It's been several years ago now. We had what's called a boogie board. And my wife, I'm surprised she wasn't born with a boogie board in her hand. She absolutely loves the boogie board. Of all people, my wife absolutely loves them. But what this boogie board, what you would actually do is I would purposely lay myself, position myself on top of this boogie board, and I would allow the waves to cover me and take me whichever direction I would go. And the goal was to balance yourself on the boogie board and go with the current. Go with wherever the waves would take you. And I remember that's what I was doing. And in order to get the full effect, you have to go with the current. Because if you try to fight against the current, you're wasting your time. But just having the boogie board and having the waves going out there as somebody that's not as experienced in what to do, you will have fun, you will have joy, you'll have a good time. But whenever you truly understand how to work the waves, you begin to understand how to work the boogie board. You begin to understand how to operate this, the thing that you used to settle for, you're like, oh my gosh, this is way better. Because I know how to work with the current. I know how to work with the waves. And you take somebody that begins to have an inspiration to play music, that begin to have an inspiration to sing, that begin to have an inspiration to do these things, they'll have fun at first. But listen to what I'm saying. Once they learn that the revelation of how to do properly the things that they're doing, they'll see the things I settled for before. I don't ever want to go back to that. Because I see this is how I can truly release the pressure. This is how I can truly release the inspiration that's inside of me. I don't want just inspiration. I want to know how to channel my inspiration and do its intended purpose. How many knows God gives you inspiration? A surfer must know how to go with the current. He will know how to make the waves work to his advantage. And there is balance and there's timing and they are crucial in order to be successful in that. A writer or a painter must learn to go with the current of inspiration. However, they need a guide to show how to channel the inspiration to get a certain effect. It is possible to be full of inspiration but not have leadership or direction, and nothing will ever be accomplished. You want a perfect example of that? You go to a kindergarten class that's full of inspiration because we're going to play, we're going to do paint day today. And you're excited. They're full of enthusiasm. Will you go inside there and give them the paint? Well, which contractor is going to go out there and say, I want to hire that guy right there. He has got inspiration. How many electricians, they call themselves electrician. They'll go up there, they'll say, I am full of inspiration. I will take this job that you got. I've got the enthusiasm. Let me be your contractor for this job. I am going to be, because I've got the enthusiasm. He's going to say, let me see what you can do with that enthusiasm. Because a lot of people have the enthusiasm to be the electrician, but they don't have the know-how to do the job. It don't matter how much enthusiasm you got, what are you doing with the enthusiasm? You know, young man's got all the energy. They can lift, they show their muscles. They'll take pictures of themselves. They'll do this, they'll do that. Oh, wow, you've done all this. Great. What are you doing with what you've got? How is this benefiting your life other than telling yourself that everybody else is looking at you like, oh, my gosh, here he comes. Here comes the muscle man. Look at him. Oh, my gosh. I'm going to give you all a revelation here. People don't do that. Amen? For a woman that says, my inspiration is I'm the best looking one that comes in the room. I'm so elegant. I'm so beautiful. When I walk in there, everyone's going to stop and think, they're going to stop and talk about how beautiful I am. Let me give you a revelation. They don't do that. The only person that's thinking about that is you. You're the only one. Amen? And I'll tell you what, we got to go beyond just the enthusiasm, and we got to go to the point where we are taking what we have and doing something with it that's productive, but not just productive, doing its intended purpose. Right. Amen. I don't want to just have inspiration. I want to do my intended purpose in this life. I can feel inspired to go up here and play this piano. I can have the inspiration. I'm inspired. I'm going to play music. And you're going to find out real quickly, Brother Daniel, the inspiration's there. Did you notice whenever they talk about doing the song specials here a while back, we're doing a bunch of singing, and they never called my name out. They never said, Daniel Black, we got a spot reserved for you, brother. No, they said, no. because I can have the inspiration, but I don't have the goods to do that.
Right.
But that's okay. You know, we got this beautiful flower, we've got the yellow flower, you got the brown flower, you got this brown stuff. That's me. And I'm okay with that. I do not have to be one of the top shot. Look at me, I'm the great singer, I'm the great preacher, I'm that. Because that's not my intended purpose. And I'm okay with that. But the satisfaction I have, am I doing God's purpose?
Amen.
Amen. Because we have a purpose. The Pentecostals had all kinds of inspiration, but they didn't know how to channel that inspiration to the Word. And they had all this steam, and they would speak in tongues, they would shout, they'd run around, and I don't say this to be funny, it's the honest truth. Pentecostal churches would literally put rubber around poles, because people would be running around and literally run into a pole and hurt themselves, and different things like that. Inspiration. But it's not led by the Lord. It's not directed by the Word. Not directed by the Word. They'll go lay hands on somebody. They'll fall down. And if they fall down and their dress falls up and you're showing everything, I'm sorry, that's not God. That's not, God won't do that. God will not contradict himself into causing. He will not allow his inspiration that he gives us to lead us into an unholy life. His inspiration will go according to the Word. That is why they would speak in tongues. They could shout. They could walk in the Spirit. They could do these things and do healings. But their life would never line up with the Word. Because they had the inspiration. And there is a job that is to be done. And God does not have extra parts. When I put stuff together, there's usually extra parts. My wife will say, what's these right here? Like, well, actually, that's just extra in case you lose one. But God does not have extra parts. And listen to what I'm saying. Each one of you is a part. Each one of us is a part. You are not just an extra part. You are not just something that's in the box. You have an important part to play. You have a purpose. You have an intended purpose that God has for your life. And it's very important that you have the satisfaction in your heart that I am going toward my intended purpose. that God is working in my life. I can see myself functioning in the Word. Every part is important, and every part has a job to do. You are needed in the body, and your every effort is already calculated by the Father. He knows exactly where you are. I want to be a yielded vessel to where I can be that purpose that God can easily use me. I want to make my parents' job easy, young people. I want to make my pastor's job easy. Whenever he preaches to me, I want to say, yes, I'll do it. I don't want to be rebelled. Because think a child that rebels against the teaching of their parent, it just makes that parent's job harder, because the parent, if he's a good parent, they're not going to quit. It's just going to make it tougher on you. And same as God. God will not quit on you. He just may get a little tougher on you. We don't want to just have inspiration, but to be able to channel that inspiration according to the Word. The prophet spoke of one of his mentors that he had that was, I can't remember his name right now, but he says, Brother Brown, I'm going to talk to you about a court case that I did. I did this court. He said, I stood up there and I was full of emotion. I was full of zeal. I was full of inspiration. And I was just laying my case out before the court. I was saying, this is why we should win. This is why we should win. And I was crying. I was emotional. I was happy. I was in the spirit. I was doing all these things. And I was pleading my case. I was going. And finally, the other preacher said, Judge, respectfully, how much longer are you going to put up with this nonsense? And he said, I lost my case. I was full of inspiration. I was full of joy. I was full of happiness. But I lost my case because I didn't have one speck of law in my inspiration. It's very important that the Word is involved in our inspiration. Because if we're not, we'll be just like everybody else. And the only thing that'll signify as a Christian is whenever we say that we are, we put a Facebook post. I want it to be that the life inside is God working in me, and I am orchestrating and doing God's intended purpose for me. Inspiration alone will not get the job done. It must be according to the law. It's not just having the potential to do a job, but are you getting the job done? If you go to a construction site, they'll say, okay, on this particular day, we got to have the job done. You got to have these things done. When the inspector comes out there, that job's done, you can say, well, sir, I've got the potential to do this. I know what I'm supposed to do. I've got to have this guy do this. He's going to say, but what are you doing with it? Do you have the potential to do this, or are you doing the job? I don't want to just have the potential to do my purpose. I want to be doing my purpose. Right. I want to be doing my job. There's a blueprint. There's a guide, and they have to use that inspiration to go towards that blueprint. When a person tries to walk by inspiration alone, they will begin to defy God's chosen leadership. And it has always been God's key to success to receive whom he had sent. Dathan and Korah were full of inspiration. They followed Moses for a little while. They were following inspiration, but the difference was they were not following the Word. And eventually, if you follow inspiration, you'll be with the Word for a little while, but eventually the Word will go on and your inspiration will take you somewhere else. It's very important that we understand I'm not just going by inspiration, but I'm basing it by the Word. Because we will fall in the same steps of Dathan and Korah. I know we're fixing to get somewhere. I just got to get over this big hump. At one time, they were following the leadership of Moses, but following inspiration alone will lead man to corrupt himself. The people that followed Dathan and Korah, at one time, they followed Moses, but somewhere along the way, they stopped following the Word, and they were only following inspiration. Our feelings will deceive us. If you just go by feelings and just by inspiration, it will deceive you, and it will get you into a big mistake. I see it all the time. People will have I feel excited. That's what I tell my customers a lot of times. I say, get out from under the ether before you make this decision. Especially when I know in my gut, hey, you're making the wrong decision. I say, hey, why don't you get out from underneath the ether? Do you understand what I mean by getting out from underneath the ether? When you're under the ether, you're like, ooh, I'm drunk. I'm caught up in what you're presenting. I'm under the ether, and I'm doing exactly what you want me to do. They'll teach you in sales that when you ask them questions, like, this is a great deal, isn't it? You shake your head, and how many of you just shook your head? Yeah. See how that worked? These seats are comfortable in it. You're like, I got you. Brother Jordan, like, It's real easy under the inspiration. You go, ain't that right?
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden, you don't mean to, but you're automatically, because you're caught up in the inspiration. And when you're in the inspiration, you begin to just go with the waves and go how they go, whichever way it goes. That's why it's so important we got to have a word as a tie post. And then get out from under that ether and test that. And then see if you still feel the same way. And then if you feel good about it, then go back and do it. Then feel good about it. I almost backed out of our house like 50 times before we'd done that, because I wanted to make sure I was not under the ether. I wanted to make sure, am I making a decision that's pleasing to the Lord? And then once you're away from that, you say, okay, I'm not going by feeling, I'm not going by emotion. This is the decision I need to make. Okay, then you can step into it and you can have confidence in it. How many times do we always ask ourselves, how do I know if I need to make the decision right? How do I know? This is how you do it, right there. That's just a little, that's not part of the service, but there you go. There's a nugget for you. If you want to know how to make a word-based decision and you need leadership, that's how you do it. Get away from the ether, get alone, and be unbiasedly with God. Say, God, what is your plan? And, amen. Because feelings will deceive you. The children of Israel got inspired by looking at all the other nations having a king. They saw what they were doing. They got caught up in the spirit. They got caught up in the emotions of that. And they said, let us have a king just like they did. And not realizing it, they rejected God in the midst of it, because they were under the inspiration. And it wasn't Samuel they rejected. And it wasn't Moses they rejected. It was God that they rejected. So it's not just the inspiration that we need, but it must be according to the word. At the same time, it's not just the word that we need, but we need the inspiration. Because if you just have the word and you have no inspiration, you will be miserable. Let me just say amen. When you have just the word, I know I've got the word, but I have literally nothing, no life. I'm just going through the motions. So on one side, you have all the inspiration, but you have no word. Then you have the other end, I've got all the word, but I have literally no inspiration. And we got to be right there in the middle, in the balance of that, where you have the word and the inspiration. Where Brother Brent talked about the fundamentals. The fundamentalists were willing to write the check. Oh, they'll write the check like crazy. I remember someone years ago, they had boxes of checks, and they were writing these checks out, and their dad told them, said, you're getting insufficient fund checks given to you, brought back to you over and over. What are you doing? She said, you can't do that. She said, let me show you something. She walked over there and opened her closet, grabbed the box of checks, walked over there and slapped it on the table. She said, look, I've got plenty of checks. Oh, my goodness. This person literally thought just because she had checks that she could just write the checks and it would clear. She had no concept. You have to have money in the bank to clear the check. So she was just writing checks. She's like, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I opened a bank account. Praise the Lord. I opened a bank account. I'm not going to call her name. I would never do that. Like, how many people do that spiritually? Oh, praise the Lord. I got the bank account. I've got the checkbook. I can write the check. As a Christian, I'll just write the check. But do you have the funds in the bank to pay for it? Because the fundamentalists were ready to write the check. They didn't care. They'd write the check, but they'd never get the answer to the prayer. They never get the answer to meet the need. But then you got the Pentecostal. They got all the faith in the world. But they don't know how to conduct themselves with the word. And Brother Brim said, if you can ever get those two together, well, you've got the fundamentals where the Pentecostals know what to do with the word. He said, you would have a powerful church. And brother, sister, I want it to be whenever you go to write the check, you can have confidence. There's nothing more unsatisfying in the world whenever you're living so close to the end of your budget and you're like, I sure hope I've got at least 50 cents in that bank after I write this check. I've been there. I know. You're right there. Okay, I'm going to write the check. Do I have enough money in that? I sure hope I do. Just in case, we're going to search the couches when we get home just to make sure we'll put any quarters we got in there because we want this check to clear. There's nothing more unsatisfying than to worry, am I going to clear the check? Is this check going to clear when I write this check? There's nothing. Can you imagine how embarrassing it would be to go up there? I'm sorry I wrote a hot check to you. I'm the Christian that goes in your store. I'm sorry. Just to be honest with ourselves. It would be humiliating. We don't want to do that. Spiritually, we got to have confidence when we write the check. When we ask God, God, I need this need. I need you to give me this healing. I need this money for this good. I need this for... We need to have confidence when we write that check. I know the funds are there. Because I'm not just fundamentalist. I'm not Pentecostal. I'm in the middle.
or I've got both.
I've got a channeled energy. In writing, there's something that is called a writer's block. Anybody know what a writer's block is? No, it's not a block that you write on your piece of paper. It's not what it is. Writer's block is whenever you've got this inspiration to write, but when you sit there and you go to it and you've got a blank page and you look at it and there's absolutely, literally nothing coming to you. And you feel like, what am I here for? A writer's block is described as a psychological inhibition preventing a writer from proceeding with a piece. Writer's block can be so destructive that it can cause a genuine artist to doubt they ever had a gift in the first place. It can cause them to doubt they ever had anything to begin with. It can bring depression and anxiety. It can make them forget who they are and what excites them. Writer's block does not just stop at writers, but writer's block can affect anybody that works by inspiration. Songwriters, painters, preachers, singers, Christians. When a person comes to a point where they know enough that a work needs to be done, I know I've got to do this work, but there's no inspiration. I know I've got to lead songs. But when you sit there and you try to write it, then it's like, I know every song. I know every name of the song, but what song do I need to write? That's what I'm talking about. When you go do your personal Bible study, you say, okay, I'm going to be a good Christian. I want to read and pray and read my Bible every day. And you go with your Bible and you open your Bible up and you're like, ugh. And you flip the page, you're reading scriptures, but is it speaking from inside you? Like, yes. How many knows what I'm talking about? If you be honest with yourself, there'll be times when you come there and it's a writer's block, so to speak. When you open the Bible up, you try to play a song, you try to find something to get that wheel turning on the inside of you. And sometimes you go through there and it's like, no matter how many songs you play, no matter how many times you flip the pages of your Bible, no matter how many times you go from sermon to sermon of the message, you're not finding that one that just sparks up and it's like knots. What is it? It's a writer's block. It's a block to where there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing wrong with the gift. You're just in a writer's block. And the biggest thing to remember when you come into a writer's block, what a lot of people will tell you wrong, is when you're in a writer's block, go to a different work. Start off, no, don't do that. That's exactly why so many people left the message. It's because they got into a spiritual writer's block where they had the message of the hour, they had the truth, they had the word, but they come to a point where like, I can't get nothing, I can't get nothing, I can't get nothing. And it was a writer's block, and it made them doubt that they ever had anything in the first place, and they went looking for something else. That's exactly what's happened down the ages in the scriptures. Exactly every time whenever the children of Israel were delivered in the book of Judges we mentioned, they were set aside and then they were tried to see what they would do with the word. Will they stay true with the word? Will they stay pure with the word? It's easy. Let me ask you something. How hard would it be to stay true to the word if you felt the Holy Ghost all the time? How hard would it be in a natural, you know what I'm saying, natural, how hard would it be for a man to stay pure and keeping his eye, or woman, keep their eyes pure to their only mate if they had their mate locked arm in arm and you felt that bubbly, warm, Holy Ghost love that you feel as a young couple and you're walking with one another and you feel that charisma, that love, that fire between them? How hard is it for you to keep from looking around and looking at other stuff? It wouldn't be hard at all because you're with the person. You feel them. It's so tangible. It's so real. You're going by feelings. You have them with you. So in order for you to be tried, it has to come to a point where you don't have that real close to you. You don't have that feeling. You don't have them next to you. And then you're going by the faith and the commitment of the promise that you made. And you're going through. And that's when you're tried. In order to be tried, you have to be able to get away from the feeling. So whenever you're in a spiritual writer's block, you're being tried. To trying to. And then during those times, that's where you have to have something to tie to. Because if you're walking by inspiration alone, you have absolutely nothing to anchor you with. That's why I say we have to have the word. It has to be a word and inspiration. Because just inspiration, young people, just inspiration alone, you'll be good every time you have a revival or a church service or a youth camp. You'll be good. But you got to have the word in there. That way, whenever you don't have those feelings, you've got something to tie to. I know in whom I have believed. I'm not basing my experience off what I feel. I'm basing my experience off the word. Let me tell you something. Every tally has been made. Talk about the tower. Who would go up and start building a tower and not count the cost first. Because if you don't, then what would happen? You'd build this foundation, you'd be excited, you'd invite everybody over. Look at this tower that I'm building. Look, it's a great tower. And everyone's like, okay, let's see what happens. And then you get the foundation built, and then you don't have the funds to go any further. And that's just like an artist that has an art. You're going to begin this sculpture. You're going to build the sculpture. You have this inspiration to start the sculpture. You build the foot, you go there, and then all of a sudden you hit writer's block and you completely stop. And you're like, I got to go up to the kneecap. What's after the knee? I'm building Moses. And you're at an absolute writer's block. Could you imagine Michelangelo building Moses? And he's building it, and all of a sudden he gets past the knee. If he would have stopped right then, do you think people would put up the sculpture and say, look at this wonderful, magnificent sculpture of Moses' knee? Put a sculpture up there, and you got a foot up to the knee. I don't mean to be funny, but I mean, honestly, seriously, think about it. Would they ever put the sculpture? This is the magnificent work of Moses. It was the sculpture of a foot to the knee. It's... You can see the wonderful work and effort, the years of... Because that would not be a finished work. But it says that Moses got it so correct, so real. It was so real to him as he was building this work. It was built all the way to the point. It was so completed to the point he wanted to speak. It was so real to him when he built it. The inside of him was put through his hands, through inspiration, it was put to a work, to a purpose, to the point to where it was so completed. He said, speak, and he smote it with the hammer. Because it was a completed work. He didn't stop at a writer's block. It was something that it was pushed past it beyond writer. And I'm going to say that because God's the one that's doing the creating. It's not you. You are not God's work, and God don't have writer's block. Aren't you thankful for that? Yeah. Amen. When a person under writer's block, when they look at a sheet of paper, all they see is a sheet of paper. But a painter under inspiration, he can look at that canvas, and he'll see trees, he'll see mountains, he'll see these things, he'll see all the wonderful. And I've always said it many times, I used to love watching Bob Ross, the guy with the big afro. If you notice, anywhere you talk, you say, I'm going to tell you about this guy. He can paint. He's the guy with the afro. I was like, yep, Bob Ross. Everybody will know because this man, I remember watching this man paint these paintings, and he'd start doing a painting, and he'd come to a point where it was just beautiful, and it looked like a completed work, and all of a sudden he'd take a smear across the front of that page, like you just totally ruined that piece of work. You must have hit writer's block. You must have come to a point and said, you know what, I quit, I give up, I'm starting a new work. But then he'd start filling in some other colors, and next thing you know, he's building a cabin or something, things like that. He didn't hit a writer's block. He saw something greater. And a lot of times, brothers and sisters, you will find yourself in a stagnant place in your walk. You're like, oh my gosh, I don't feel anything. Hold on, because God's got something greater fixing to come in your life. Amen. The uninspired have all the words, the chords, or the colors to perform a work, but they have nothing standing out that says, use me. You've got all the colors to paint a painting. You have the potential. Here's my canvas. I've got all the colors. I'm going to write this work. You've got to do that. But there's nothing inside you that says, this is the one I want to use. It's writer's block. Luke Graham says this. I thought of William Cowper. He was considered in England an erotic, a little off, and how that he would go into the inspiration, and finally he went way into the inspiration and wrote this marvelous song, There is a Fountain Filled with Blood. While he was up there, he was in a spirit, but when he dropped back down, he tried to find the river to drown himself, commit suicide. It's so foggy they couldn't get him. He couldn't get to the river, William Cowper. I thought of Jonah, a man of God, the prophet, who was spoke by God and sent down to Nineveh with a message to those people. And God was so determined and filled him so full of the Spirit till he stayed alive 3 days and nights in the belly of a fish in the bottom of the sea. He come out with such power in his speech until the people listened to him and put sackcloth on their animals on the hills. The whole city, so ignorant. One didn't know, some of them didn't even know the right hand from left, but repented before God, and God spared the city. And then after the inspiration left Jonah, he wanted to die. Sat under the tree and asked God to take his life. What is it, prophet? I noticed Elijah when he went up there on Mount Carmel that day and fell under the inspiration and called fire down out of heaven, and the same day called rain down from heaven, rain and fire from the same skies under inspiration. But when it left him, he run out in the wilderness and sat down and said, Lord, let your servant depart in peace. What does it speak? Misunderstood. You can't understand it. A million out of one very seldom touch the edge of it. When you go up there, there's something. You're beyond here. When you drop back down, it feels like you've lost something. There's something missing somewhere. People that were, they were under the anointing. They did this great work, wrote the greatest song they could ever read. But when the inspiration left them, they felt so empty, they wanted to die. Person that can be so anointed of the Holy Ghost, so great, and then the inspiration, the Spirit leaves you to a point, it will make you feel like I'm dead. There's nothing in me. I have nothing else to offer. These men were genuine gifts that had genuine inspiration, but they got away from the inspiration. There is a good inspiration that comes from the Lord, and then there's an inspiration that comes from hell. It's important to understand which inspiration you're dealing with. If inspiration is according to the Word, it's from God. But if it's leading you contrary to the Word, it is of hell. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. God is not the author of confusion, and God will not contradict himself. God's a holy God, and he has characteristics. So God, if some people say, I'm inspired, I'm being led of the Lord, but if your life is presenting an unholy life, I'm sorry, you're not being led by the Lord. It doesn't matter what position. I'm speaking, remember, I believe you guys are the most holy people I've ever seen, but I'm preaching over the internet. The people maybe hear this. God is a God of characteristics, and he is a holy God. So our inspiration, if we are being led by the Lord, God is a holy God, and he will live a holy life. He's not going to be doing the things of the world. The saddest thing in the world is to see a church where you cannot tell a Christian from the world. There should be a difference, because God's characteristics will lead you different. God is in control, and God is not nervous. Let's go to St. John chapter 6, verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they said they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might do the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. The word is calling the people to go beyond just going day by day and having your daily bread and paying your bills. God's calling us beyond these things. He's calling us to where we are recognized our position as a son, where God, it's literally Jesus Christ living inside of you. The Pentecostals walked by bread and fish and fire. They did these things. They did miracles. From meeting to meeting, their highlight of the service was, we had a shouting service. We had a Holy Ghost-filled service. It was a service where we felt it. We danced. It was so good they didn't even open their Bible. It was so good they didn't even preach. And boy, I'll tell you, it was a fire. I'm sorry, but the Word is the most important part of the service. And the Word is the most important part of our life. I'd rather see you not ever have the inspiration so much, but have the Word inside of you. Amen. Because the Word is what will keep you. We want to do the works of God. As I said, God don't have spare parts. You have a part to play. Okay? God has an order, and he has a provided way for everything to work right. Every planet is positionally placed. Every star, every sun, everything is positionally placed in such a way that it's so positionally placed that every planet will cause the things they do because of gravity. But do you realize if the earth was a little bit out of place, it would mess up the entire solar system? If you get the earth just a little bit tilted too wrong out of direction, the gravity and everything will not work the way it's supposed to. And if you get a person in the home that's not in their position, a person that's not in the church in their position where they need to be, the whole thing's going to be chaotic. Amen. A lot of times you'll see in the world, you see a lot of it where you see the poor man look like he's beaten half to death. You'll see him walking through there, and you'll see him walking behind the woman who's walking like this. And you try to talk to him, just to acknowledge him a little bit. You know the conversation? I'm the one making the decisions here. Amen. It should not be that way. That's out of order. When you do that, that whole solar system is out of place because he is out of his position and she's out of her position. But you take a woman that will submit herself and be a true helpmate to her husband. I was talking to a man about this yesterday. Talking about his standard, he said, I'm really thinking about praying about, because I talked to him, he's saying my wife stays home. She did work for a little while because she's getting very sick and we're getting overwhelmed by some bills that were coming through health-wise. She'll get insurance on it. She worked for just a little while. In the older meeting, he said, get her home. So we got her home. But this man was talking to me about it. He said, Daniel, he said, I've been really praying about my wife quitting her job and coming on home. I told him, I said, brother, I said, I'll tell you what. I said, it's God's will for your wife to be home. So if you put her home, I said, and let her be a helpmate to you, I said, you will be more successful than you could ever be. I said, because you're not worrying about things that you're having to worry while she's working. You shouldn't be having to worry about doing the laundry and doing these things like that. Because that's a position that his wife can do as a ministry, which he does that when a wife is in her position of a helpmate. That's what I'm saying. When a wife is in her position of a helpmate, that man will be more successful than he could ever be by himself. She is a helpmate, and she's pushing him, and every time he starts to get a little direction, she'll push him the other direction. She'll push him. Wait a minute, you're teetering a little bit. Brother Ben talked about his wife, how that he would say, even whenever he said, the tax people were coming after him, they were beating him, calling him nonstop, and Brother Ben said that, he said, tell them I'm walking out the door, or tell them I just stepped out. He stepped out and shut the door. Well, he did, but you know that wasn't right. His wife comes to him and says, Bill, that wasn't exactly right. Think of it. His wife comes to him and says, Bill, that wasn't exactly right. You started to do that. And you know, yeah, but I stepped out. Yeah, you did, but you know that wasn't exactly right. Thank God for a wife that will tell her husband whenever you start to step out of line and say, that's not right. That's not according to the word. But that's what he meant. My wife says, yep, that's right. She's just smiling ear to ear back there. She's like, yep, I told you. My wife will tell me sometimes, I'll start getting discouraged or something, and she'll say something that just, I was like, where'd you get that from? She said, from you? Use my own word against me. That's a good wife. Use her own word against me. Whenever you start getting out of line and your wife starts to say, hey, wait a minute, that's not according to scriptures. Don't get mad at her. Say, thank you, baby. I appreciate that. And then the woman don't say, what about you? I corrected my husband. Laid the word out. Well, I straightened it out. No, she ain't going to do that. Because she wants him to be successful. Her motive, her desire, her ambition, her inspiration is she wants him to be successful. Because when he's successful, she's successful. That's right. Because you're a team. You're a family. And we need our wives to help us sometimes. Because we get ourselves in trouble sometimes, us guys. Well, if I had a lot of brothers here, they'd be like, ooh, boy. But it's true. We need our wives. She's a helpmate. God is the great artist who can never have writer's block. And he's the one that's doing this work in your life. We have the writer's block. We come to a point we don't know any further. But you're not the one that's doing this work in your life. It's God doing. And every decision in your life is calculated. He's the Alpha Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the one that created everything so precisely and fine-tuned that the creation will work together to fulfill his purpose. And the reason everything functions according to his purpose is everything's in its place and doing what it's supposed to do. A tree's not going here trying to be a pine tree, not trying to be an oak tree, a sunflower, not trying to be a watermelon. It's just being what it's called to be. If a person tries to be something that they're not, they'll never be satisfied because you'll never succeed. You can take a drill. This is going to sound silly, but it's going to get my point across. You can take a drill and put a bid on it, and put a zip tie on it, and turn that thing on as fast as you possibly can and try to go weedy the yard. Now, if it's a strong enough drill, you might be able to weed it for just a little bit, but that drill will burn up really fast because that's not what that drill's called for. But you could take that same drill, put a bit in it, and start screwing screws in the wall, and it will be absolutely successful 100% of the time. But try to take a weed eater and do that. You try taking a weed eater and start doing that, it won't work. It's because it's got a position, it's got a place, it's got a purpose. And if you can find your purpose, my purpose in this life, and focus on that purpose, a wife has a purpose. And when she recognizes her purpose in that, she can be successful. But if a man tries to be a wife, you're not going to be satisfied. You're not going to be happy. A man is walking behind the husband, walking like this, just beat down. She beats him down with her mouth, you know, tears him down. Same thing. A woman walking behind her man, and she's beat down. Because that's not her position either. Her position's right here. His position's right here, but he's to be the headship of the home. Amen. Because whenever a wife is, think of it, young ladies. Think of the satisfaction you have when you come home and the house is clean, food is on the table, tea's made, you're doing these things, laundry's done. You have a satisfaction on the inside. Why? Because you've done your ministry. Think of it, fathers. Whenever you've paid the bills, you're doing these things, you're doing instruction, there's a satisfaction in that. Because there's not just an inspiration, but it's a word-based inspiration. You're doing what you're called to do. Amen. We as children of God have an intended purpose, and we will never be completely satisfied until we are positionally placed and we begin to serve God's purpose in our life. How many young ladies out there that are young married ladies that will think she's happy until she has that little baby? And when she holds that baby, she had been told all of her life, there's nothing like a young lady, young sister. Whenever you see that baby for the first time, you're going to be so happy. She heard words of that, but you will never know that true effect until you have that baby and you hold that baby in your arms for the first time and you look down in the eyes of that little baby, the one you've been carrying for 10 long months, and you look at that. There is a connection. It's a revelation to her. This is what I'm called for. I am a mommy. This is my job. I just thought I was happy before that. I would never want to go back to another. If you talk to any mother, I've never talked to any mother that didn't say, that was my most wonderful feeling I ever felt is when I held that baby. I'll be honest with you, the first thought that came to my mind when I seen Elijah, they had the baby and they pulled him around there and I saw him. I'll just be honest with you, from the very inside of the inside of me, when I saw him, I was like, ugh. I hope they don't bring him around where I have to kiss him. Wash him off first, you know. Get him clean first. But a mother wouldn't have to do that. That mother loves that baby more than when she sees him. She wouldn't care. She said, give me that baby. She would hold that baby. Because it is a connection that a mother has that's beyond what a father has. Because she had carried that baby in her belly. She sung to that baby. She talked to that baby. She was going through all those times. She was going through the trials over the toilet, you know, the different things you do, being sick all the time, all those things. She had carried this baby. She had a fellowship with this baby. It was something that she had inside her, and she had heard all the stories of how you're going to feel, but now she knows herself. She sees the baby, and she holds that baby, and she sees that baby, and she says, this is my purpose, to be a mommy, to be with this baby, and if you're a good mother, you'll always be that. You'll do that your entire life. Because she will always be your baby. Elijah, after you're clean, you're a very beautiful baby. after you cleaned you off, I was like, please don't tell me I have to kiss you. I'm like, touch him on the forehead, you know. But a mother, it's different. Because she's a mother. She's something that has inside of her. And I'm going to tell you something. You take a mother, a new mother, that's got that baby, and you let her get around other young mothers with this baby, and she is just a bundle of inspiration, and that will infect the people around her, the women around her, and they'll say, all of a sudden, they've been just fine for all these years, but all of a sudden, they say, I want another baby. being around that baby, it brings such an inspiration. What was it? She is carrying an inspiration of life. And because she has an inspiration of life, when somebody else, another mother, I remember being around my baby when he was born. I remember, and you start buying little shoes and little socks and little this and little that. And you're like, oh my gosh, I want to have another baby. I want to have something inside. As a young mother, now older mother, me and my wife said, nope, we're done. Well, I do. But a mother, a young mother, has an inspiration. There's something around her. It's a bundle of life. It's something. And whenever you start bringing those old feelings, those old emotions, a person that had rider's block or baby's block, so to speak, all of a sudden they're like, you know what? I remember. I'm seeing these clothes. I'm seeing these things. I remember the love that I felt. I remember the inspiration that I had. I remember. But what was it? They got around somebody else that had life. And brothers and sisters, whenever you take a Christian that's full of the Holy Ghost, they know their position, they know where they're going. They're not the tail, they're the head. They're being led by the Lord. They got their things in order. When you're around somebody like that, you're like, I want that. I remember. That's what it's like. That's what it's about being a Christian. That's what it is whenever you have the Lord in your life. You have the joy. You ever notice you can be around some people, it makes you want to live a clean life? It makes you want to live better? Why? It's God and His people. It is God inside someone, and that little eagle can get around somebody else, and an eagle that's beat down, and he's tired, and he ain't flew in so long, he don't remember. But he can get him around another eagle that's full of life. And all of a sudden, you can take an old dog that don't move hardly at all. He'll stumble through the house and he'll move around. He won't hardly ever move at all. You let another life come inside. That's got a bundle of joy. Get the little dog, the ball, and you throw the ball at that little dog go after it. That old dog, all of a sudden, you ain't seen that tail move like that in years. All of a sudden, he's just moving around. What is it? He got around somebody with some new life. He got around somebody that made him remember. I remember. I used to chase balls. I remember. I used to do these things. I remember. But what was it? He got around somebody else with a new life. And we challenge you, you be that person that's got the life. And then when you get around somebody else that's under the spiritual rider's block, you be that life and help them remember. I remember now. I remember what it is to be a Christian. I remember what's right about this mess. I remember. But if you got everybody that's all paddling the same way, everyone's sad. You're not going to. Amen. Well, we ain't going to say no more. But we got something to be happy. It's a life. I remember. Brother Ben talked about how the people were going to get the divorce. I'm taking this. I'm taking that. I'm taking this. I'm taking that. Got all the way to the attic, and they both grabbed the little baby shoes. Both of them grabbed at the same time and looked at each other. And they remembered. They looked at one and said, I remember. And then all of a sudden, the little problems, the little divisions, just all erased, and they hugged one another, and they made right. So if you find yourself in a relationship, and you've lost that fire, you've lost that inspiration, go back to what got you inspired in the first place. Sometimes a writer or a senior has to get alone and get away from everybody. That's why I love Colorado. I've said this many times. When I go to Colorado, I turn my phone off. I change my voicemail. I get phone calls all the time. Calls, texts, messages, messenger, all every way possible. I'm surprised they had airplanes come by and drop stuff down. You think the extended warranty is crazy? It's ridiculous. People will track you down. They will find you. I don't mean to bother you on your day off. I know Wednesdays are your day off, but let me tell you what's going on. If you didn't want to bother me on my day off, you wouldn't call me in the first place. But it's bombardment of this word. Got bills, got this, got to get this done, got to get this done for the church, got to do this. And because of everyday activity, everyday life, it can become a block to where I'm just getting day by day, just doing the things I got to do just to get through this day. You can become into a writer's block. But when I go to Colorado, I change my voicemail. You can call all you want to. I ain't answering. I'll talk to you when I get back from vacation. I shut it off. I turn the multimedia off. I turn the news off. I turn everything off. I shut it off. When I go to Colorado, it takes me a few days to decompress. But all of a sudden, all the things that I'm overwhelmed with will slowly vanish away, and then I'll start to remember who I am. I remember the goals that I had in my life. I remember what matters in life. What man here can tell you, whenever you sit, or a woman, a lady, whenever you sit around the campfire after a few days away from the world, you start to focus on what really matters? So many times we find ourselves chasing and fretting over all stuff that don't even matter. I remember. Sometimes you've got to get alone with God again and remember the inspiration that made you happy in the first place. Because I promise you, if it made you happy before, as long as it's godly, it will make you happy again. And you brothers want really, give you a really good nugget. You want something that will really, really make her smile? Remember a gift that you gave her years ago and get her that same gift. Now, I made the fatal mistake a couple of years ago. I went and I searched jewelry store after jewelry store after jewelry store. I literally took the day and said, I'm going to find the perfect gift. I went and looked, I looked, I went to this jewelry store, this jewelry store, this jewelry store. I wanted it to be the perfect one. I wanted it to be the one that would speak volumes to her. After all of this dedication and prayer and just everything I can, and I finally find this is the one. And I give it to her, and she's so happy, and it was wonderful. The following year, I'm going to give her a gift. I do the same thing. I probably go to the exact same stores. This is the honest truth. I go here. I'm like, nope, that's not the right one. That's not the right one. I go all the way around. I kid you not, after a full day of shopping, I buy the exact same ring that I bought the time before. And I, when it comes time to give her the gift, she's like, oh, babe, I like this. I do. It's beautiful. And I was like, what's wrong? She's like, oh, nothing. It's nice. I said, no, what's wrong, dude? You bought this exact same ring last year. I was like, are you sure? Like, she over like, yep, that's the same one. So try to spread those years out just a little bit. don't try to do it back to back, because it didn't quite get the same effect. But I told her, so this shows me that I was right the first time. I was looking for the perfect ring, and I got the same one every time. Amen. You let a Christian that's filled with the Holy Ghost get around you, and it will make you want what they've got again. You'll remember. And Brother Branham talked about how that a Christian can create an atmosphere in the home, and how you can bring joy into the home. And young ladies, young mothers, this is one of the greatest. We'll give you a nugget now. I gave them a nugget while ago. This is your nugget. One of the greatest things you can do in the home is create that atmosphere inside that home. That way, whenever your man, your husband, your love of your life, he's been out fighting the world all day long. He's been fighting these things. And a lot of times, he's going to be beat down and tired. At that time, tell yourself, I've got to create an atmosphere in this home, because my husband's going to be here, and I know he's been fighting battles all day long. I want it to be an atmosphere here when he comes here that I can turn him back to the Word, no matter how hard a day he's been. Help me create an atmosphere inside the home that will generate the Word working inside, stimulating the Word in his life. Because just like you can work those waves and you're on a boogie board, you can work that atmosphere to your advantage. You can change that atmosphere to your advantage. Brother Graham talked about how that they repoed the chair. So he and Brother Branham loved the chair. Brother Branham got home, and I always get the names backwards, his wife. He said, hey, I met him out front. He said, hey, I went and dug some worms for you, and I got you your favorite pie cooked. I did all these things for you. And he said, what's wrong? I said, oh, no, nothing. Let's go fishing. Let's go do this thing. What was she doing? She was trying to sway him around. She said, I got your favorite pie cooked. I dug some worms for you. Come on, Bill. Let's go fishing. Let's go do these things. He says, what's wrong? And they went inside. She said, I'm sorry, Bill. They come and took your favorite chair today. And they couldn't afford at the time to pay for the chair. So they called him and said, hey, go ahead. You're going to have to take the chair. But she and her office, her ministry as wife, knew how much that meant to him. And she put in ministry. She went and dug worms. She created his favorite pie. So cook his favorite pie. And if he's a fisherman, Sister Brittany, dig that man some worms. Brother Matthew says, amen. And husbands, whenever you're going through there, remember, here's another, whenever you're coming home, acknowledge, she's probably been dealing with screaming baby all day long. She's been changing diapers all day long. She's been doing this all day long. If that atmosphere is not exactly right, give her some grace and you create the atmosphere. And don't be too big to put the apron on. I don't wear an apron. I just get up there and do it. But don't be too big of a man to walk up there and start doing some dishes. Don't be too big of a man to start cooking supper. Don't be too big of a man. A husband, if you're in the message of the hour, your hands should not be a stranger to dish soap. Should not be a stranger, because you are helping your wife in her time of need. It's a ministry. Amen. Oh my. Might need Elijah to go up and pull the van up real close to the door, because I'm getting myself in all kinds of trouble in this service. But I'm telling you what, it's a tally mark. This, whenever we do these, friends, it's peace in the home. It's joy in the home. Let's all stand. God is the one doing the work in your life. God's the one working your marriage. Which one of you chose your great-great-grandpa to say, all right, I want you to be together, and you be together, and you be together, and you be together? Because God so perfectly tallied. He got your parents, your great-grandparents, to go exactly to make you exactly who you are today. And if God can do that, he can finish this work with you. Be confident in this very thing. He which began this work in you, he's going to continue it, and he's going to finish it. God's not going to hit a writer's block. God ain't forgot about you. You're not a spare part. You're an important part. Mm-hmm. Amen. Let's our musicians come forward, if you don't mind. If we go by the Message Believer's house, but I'm telling you, we ought to smell apple pies. We ought to smell some cinnamon bread. And we ought to see some men, brothers, it's got dish soap on their hands. Young people, you got something you can offer. They got the trash. You can sweep a floor. You can give a dog a bath. You say amen? We got something that we can do. We got something that we can offer. I don't matter how small you are or how big you are, we have something that we can do. We have something that we can offer. Amen. I want to serve God well. I want to see you serve God well. Created me a clean heart. Service, Lord, and not that I ever do that, Lord, but Lord God, maybe it's not a really just an exciting service, Lord, but Lord God, I pray that they got something from it, Lord. To acknowledge that, Lord, you don't get writer's block, Lord. You know exactly where we are. And Lord, the prophet told us that every divine promise is ours, but we got to claim that. And we'll have to fight for every inch of ground that we have. We'll have to fight for every inch of ground in the home, every inch of ground on the job site, Lord. You've given it to us, but it's up to us to go take it, Father. Lord, I ask you that you walk the aisle, you touch each heart today, Lord. That, Lord, we can search within ourselves, Lord, and acknowledge that, Lord, do we have your perfect will working in our life? And acknowledge that you are our strength. You are our buckle, Lord. You're the one that is the one that holds us together. You're the one that's leading us, Father. You're the one, Lord, that gave us the inspiration in the first place, God. Lord, I ask you to touch every mother, every wife in this room, Lord, under the sound of my voice, Lord. Help us to be, Lord, the best of wives that there can be, Lord. Lord, to be the best helpmate available, Lord, to our teammate, Lord. Our soulmate that you put us together with, Lord. Help every husband, Lord. Help us to be mindful that she's the weaker vessel, Father. And Lord, help us to not be too big for our britches when she reminds us of the word. Help us to say amen, that's right, and line ourselves back up, God. Lord, touch the children, Lord God, if they find themselves slacking in areas, Lord. Help them to rise to their position, because if somebody slacks on their position, somebody else is going to have to step in, and they're going to have to fill that void, Lord. Lord, help us to not be slacking and having somebody else have to fill in because we're not given our part, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us to do our part, and help us to do it well, and help us to do it happily. Help us to be grateful to be a son of God. Help us to be grateful for the things that we have. Give us a thankful heart, Lord. Thankful for our husband. Thankful for our wife. Thankful for our parents, Lord. Thank you for what you've given to this church, Lord. Help us to be thankful. We love you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.